I would want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, the second letter to the church in Corinth. It's called 2 Corinthians in the approximately the middle section of our New Testament section of the Bible. The second letter of Corinthians, we'll be looking at the latter half, the latter part of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our series of messages in these weeks is based and rooted around this word worship, an acrostic of the word worship. And so last week we were on the letter W, and we talked, in fact, about several spiritual disciplines that help us with the idea of worship. Today we come to the letter O, which stands for this idea of openness to God, this idea of being aware, this idea of actually knowing and recognizing that God is present in our lives. The question that we really want to ask today as we search the scriptures and search this part of 2 Corinthians especially is this: how can I become more aware of the presence of God in the day-to-day routine of my life? How can I become more aware? How can I become more conscious of the fact that God is with me at every step of the journey of my life? It's easy, perhaps easier, perhaps for us to imagine that God is with us when we come together, when we sing songs that give Him praise, when we pray together, when we read God's Word together. We have a sense that God is here with us. Let's imagine some other scenarios of life and ask the question, are we imagining God is also present there? Let's imagine, for example, riding the mashrutkas in Bishkek during a rush hour afternoon. One of those mashrutkas where you get in and you're pressed up against the ceiling and you think it's as full as it can possibly be, and then the driver stops and picks up three or four more other people and you get pushed a little further up to the window. Someone is right there. Is God there in that mashrutka? And are we conscious of God being there in that mashrutka? Perhaps if the life is being squeezed out of you, you may be crying out to Him at that time. What about if I'm a student, and many of you I know are students, perhaps studying mathematics or chemistry or biology or anatomy? Or perhaps you're coming to write an exam and you're stressed because all of those things you studied have suddenly disappeared from your mind. Is God there at that moment? Are you conscious of God being there at that moment? Let's think of other scenarios. Perhaps there is a scenario in your life where perhaps you're getting into a disagreement with someone. Perhaps it's your spouse. There's a disagreement about something that's going on. Perhaps it's with your child or with your parent. Or perhaps a co-worker. In those times of conflicted relationships, as we feel our emotions rising and perhaps getting out of control, is God there in that moment? Are we aware of God being there in that moment? What about other scenarios in our lives? Scenarios that are more peaceful, scenarios that are enjoyable. During this season, many of us I know have gone up to the mountains and enjoyed a day of skiing on the mountains or snowboarding or sledding. As you enjoy the pleasure of coming down the mountain, is God there with you? Are you aware of God being there with you in that moment? As we read through the scriptures, one of the truths that we discover is that all of us live all of our lives in the presence of God. All of us live all of our lives in the presence of God. C.S. Lewis, the well-known British author, wrote many books. In one of his books, he wrote this statement. He said, we may ignore God. It's possible that we can ignore God. But we can nowhere evade God. We can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with Him. He walks everywhere incognito. The psalmist sometimes expressed this too. We might think of Psalm 139, where the psalmist asks, "Where can I go to get away from you? Where can I go to flee from your presence?" There is no place, there is no place we can go that will be a place that God is not, because God is everywhere. The question is, are we attentive to the fact that God is with us at every step of our life's journey? If this is true, then this is the question that we want to wrestle with this morning. This question: how can I live in such a way as to be more aware, to be more attentive, to be more conscious of the presence of God in my day-to-day life, in the mashrutka, in the exam, in that argument I'm having? God is present, but how can I become more aware, more attentive to the reality of God's presence in my day-to-day life? I want to make two statements. First statement is this: the beauty of Christian faith, the beautiful thing about Christian faith is that God invites us to this personal relationship with Him that never ends. It never goes away. It's this relationship that where He is always, always with us. God, that's the beautiful thing about Christian faith, is that God invites us to this close personal relationship with God that never stops. Second statement I want to make is that the tragedy is that so often we live our lives ignoring God, or perhaps just not being aware that He's there, or perhaps willfully ignoring God because I want to do something that I know He's not really pleased with. And so we come to this question: how can we live our lives in such a way as to be more attentive to the reality of this everywhere, all the time presence of God in our lives? So I invite you to come to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we see Paul excitedly calling us to be aware of an unspeakable privilege that we have. And the unspeakable privilege that we have from God, as Paul is going to explain it to us, is this privilege of intimacy, this privilege of speaking with God, this privilege of knowing God and being actually in His presence, consciously, knowingly, speaking with God even as we speak with our friends. This is an amazing privilege, and Paul is very excited about this as he comes to write these words. I want to say just a couple of comments about this part of 2 Corinthians. Over the last 10 years or so, I've come to love these early chapters of 2 Corinthians. The more I read these chapters, the more I get the impression, the sense that Paul is absolutely overwhelmed by the wonder of the story of Jesus. What Jesus came to do for us is beyond imagination. The privilege that we have of this intimate relationship with God is of greater value than we can imagine. And Paul is writing about this in so many different ways in this early part of 2 Corinthians. I want us to break into his argument at chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7, where Paul writes these words. He's busy talking about how much better the new covenant is compared with the old covenant. Listen to how he describes it here in verse 7. "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness?" What is Paul talking about here? Paul is writing about a time which we read in the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. This is a time when God gave the law to Moses. God gave the law to His people Israel. let's recall some of the events of the story. Israel has been in Egypt. They've been in slavery in Egypt. God has come under the leadership of Moses and has miraculously saved them out of Egypt. And what did they do? They went through the Red Sea, right? God parted the Red Sea, miraculous deliverance from Egypt. The people of Israel, now thousands and thousands and thousands of people come, and they come to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, what happens? They meet God there. God comes to his people. What does it look like? Mount Sinai, this mountain, is shaking violently as they come. And the people are afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid as we have perhaps experienced earthquakes? And we know that they cause fear in our hearts. There's so much power that's beyond our control. And so this mountain is shaking violently. And there's clouds and thunder and lightning. And God is in the mountain. God has come close to his people, but his people cannot come close to God. Why? Because of their sinfulness. The sinfulness of man can never approach the holiness and the majesty and the power of God. So this is the situation. Here they are at Mount Sinai. And amazingly, God says to Moses, okay, I want you to come up this mountain. I wonder how Moses felt. Climbing that mountain that was shaking and full of clouds. Moses is given a privilege. Moses is given a privilege of intimacy with God. God invites Moses to come up on the mountain, and what does he do? He speaks to him. And he gives him the law. He writes on these tablets of stone what we know now as the Ten Commandments, right? God gives him these stone tablets, and that's what Paul is writing about here. God is speaking with Moses. He's giving him his law. And what is this law? This law is a beautiful and glorious law. This is the law that's coming from the God of the universe, the creator of everything that exists. And God is instructing his people how to live in relationship with him, how to live in relationship with each other. And the law is perfect. The law is glorious. The law, however, does not bring life. The law by itself could not save God's people. The law by itself could not allow the people to come close to God. The law showed the people where they were wrong. The law showed the people how far astray they had gone from God's ways. The law showed the people that they could never, by their own strength, measure up to the righteousness of God. Never. And so, Paul says, this law brought condemnation. This law brought death, even though it was the glorious, glorious law of God. And yet, Moses, all these other people, the people of God, could not approach the mountain, but Moses did. Moses was given this privilege of intimacy with God. Later on in the book of Deuteronomy, as the story carries on, Moses talks to God in the mountain, but later on, Moses also talks to God as he is dealing with the people as they're camped in tents around the mountain. He sets up another tent called the Tent of Meeting, and he goes there to talk to God. And there's a beautiful verse, Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, says this: the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. This is the same God who makes this mountain shake, the one who is the creator of everything that exists. And yet this God comes into this little tent and he speaks to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. What a gift of intimacy that Moses has. What a privilege that he has as we compare it with the other people. But what happened to Moses as he's speaking to God? What happens as he comes out of the tent? His face is shining. His face is shining so brightly that the people can't look at him. And so what does Moses do? He puts a veil over his face. He puts a veil over his face so that the people can look at him. If Moses didn't have that veil over his face, Moses' face would be so bright people couldn't even look at him. Because it's the glory of God. Moses has just been in the very presence of God, talking with him as a man speaks with a friend. And now this glory is shining from his face, but he puts a veil over it because the people could not look at the glory of God and continue to live. The people have been separated because of their sin. Moses alone in this instance is given this gift of intimacy. Now what's Paul doing as he tells this story? What Paul wants to tell us as he's telling this story is about the wonders of what Jesus did. Because what Jesus did when he came is he took that veil away. Look down at verse 16. We'll put it on the screen as well. Verse 16. Listen to what Paul writes. Now, he said, now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus died, now that Jesus rose from the dead, this is the reality of life for us. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And so this unique privilege that Moses had of this intimate relationship with God is available to who? It's available to you. It's available to me. If we turn to the Lord. This is only available through the work of Jesus. Jump down to 18. We find some more remarkable words from Paul. Paul is so excited about this reality. Paul says, and we all who with unveiled faces, this is the picture, we all with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into His image. Whose image? The image of Jesus. With ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. These are remarkable, remarkable words. We all with unveiled faces. So this unique privilege that Moses had now becomes our privilege because of Jesus. We all with unveiled faces, though we are still sinful people, because of what Jesus did, we have this privilege of intimacy with God. We have this privilege to come and to contemplate His glory. Take note of what this verse is telling us. This word contemplate His glory. Who by contemplating God's glory, we are transformed into His image. Paul is saying to us that as we follow Jesus, as we contemplate His glory, it's through that contemplation of the glory of God that transformation happens in our lives. How does it happen? It happens by contemplating God's glory. That's what Paul seems to be saying to us here. So here's the question. How much time do you spend contemplating God's glory? In the day-to-day rhythm of your life, in the day-to-day routine of your life, how much time do you take to do this phrase that Paul says here, who by contemplating God's glory with unveiled face, we have this privilege to do that. Because of Jesus, we can look on the glory of God. The glory of God has come near to us. It's an amazing privilege. The tragedy is that so often we ignore the privilege. And the invitation in this whole series of messages, this invitation this morning in particular, is to say, will you spend time this week contemplating the glory of God? How will you do that? But Paul isn't quite finished. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 6. He carries on speaking about the wonder of what's happening here. Chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine where? His light shine in our hearts. Why? To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This is an absolutely amazing truth. Look carefully at these words. Who is this God? What is He referring? What time is He referring to here? When did God say, let light shine out of darkness? It's the story of creation. This is the God of all creation. The infinite God of all power and all majesty. The God that we cannot even imagine how big, how majestic, how glorious He is. It's this same God, the God who created everything that exists, who says what? Who does what? He has made His light come close to us. We have this gift of intimacy. God has given us this gift of light in our hearts. And how do we see that light? This is the light of the knowledge of God's glory. And how do we see it? We see it in the face of Christ. Jesus came to us to reveal His Father to us. Jesus came as one of us. We can look at Jesus as a man and we recognize Him. We can see Him. We can read His teaching. We can hear His words. We can see His actions. And so we see the glory of God by looking at Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing verse. But look at the next verse too, verse 7. We have this treasure. Paul calls this a treasure. Truly, the gift of intimacy with God is a treasure. Where is this treasure? This treasure is in jars of clay. Our bodies, Paul says, are like jars of clay. Sometimes, well, all of our jars of clay eventually get old and cracked. It happens. Our bodies are still susceptible to the sin that's in the world around us. And yet inside of this body that gets broken down so easily, inside of this body that gets so easily distracted by sin in this world, inside of this body that struggles to keep our perspective on life and on God and on faith, in this body lives the glory of God. We have this gift of intimacy. So the question is, do we recognize this gift? Do we receive this gift? And do we practice contemplating the glory of God in our day-to-day lives? The beauty of Christian faith is that we have this privilege of intimacy. We have this, we've been invited to this relationship with Jesus day by day, moment by moment. The tragedy is that so often we spend our lives being distracted, sometimes taken away by sin, sometimes taken away by pleasure, sometimes taken away by anxiety. All kinds of things creep into our lives that take our attention away from the reality that actually God is with us at every step of our lives, no matter where we are and no matter what we are doing. But how can we do this? How can we, in practical terms, pay attention to God? How can we contemplate God's glory? This is where we want to talk about this idea of spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines is a term that's been used for many years. Here's the definition. One definition of spiritual disciplines that I've come to like as I've read it. What are the spiritual disciplines as we consider them? Genuine spiritual disciplines are disciplines or practices, habits, that intrude into our lives at points where we are in bondage to something that garbles or debases or distorts the word that God speaks us forth to be. So let me try to help you understand what that means. In our lives, there are things that distort our perception of God. In our lives, there are things that take us away from a true knowledge of God. In our lives, there are distractions that come into our lives. Spiritual disciplines are habits which help us to find those places that draw us away from God and to turn our attention back to God. That's the idea behind this definition. So what are some disciplines that we can think of that would help us to practice the presence of God in our day-to-day lives? Let me put a list of disciplines on the screen. There's quite a lot of them here, and I don't want you to feel overwhelmed by the list of disciplines here. There's a lot of practices, a lot of habits here, things that we can do very practically in our lives. And the whole idea behind giving you this list is not that no one of us is going to do all of these things. But what I would urge you to do as you look down this list, and I'll just go through them very briefly and explain them, what I want to urge you to do is to ask God, as we look at these ideas, I want you to ask God, what is one thing that I can put into my life that will help me to be more aware, more attentive of God this week? So what I would like to do is very briefly go through and give a brief definition of each one of them and urge you to think about them and to note them down. And if there's one that particularly strikes a place in your life where you feel you need to perhaps put this into practice, then write it down, do some research on it. People have written on these things, given suggestions. You can write to me and ask for suggestions as well. But this is a cluster of disciplines suggested to help us pay attention to God. Contemplation. What is contemplation? Contemplation involves this desire to wake up to the presence of God in all things. To wake up to the presence of God in all things. We noted earlier that God is present everywhere, even on that crowded mashrutka, even in that exam, even in that argument that I'm having. God is there. Contemplation is this idea of waking up to the presence of God, knowing that He really is with you at all times, no matter what is going on in your life. Taking time to truly see, to reflect, thoughtfully gaze upon life. Look for God in every circumstance. Contemplation. The discipline of examine, I want to come back to in a moment because I want to go into a little bit more detail on that one. The discipline of journaling. The discipline of journaling is for those of you who like to write. It's not just for those who like to write, but perhaps there are, some of us are more drawn to expressing ourselves in writing. And this can be a very helpful exercise. It's a desire to be alert to my life through writing and reflecting on God's presence and activity in, around, and through me. Journaling can be done every day. Or perhaps, if you're like me, journaling is more of a seasonal thing. And so in times of crisis in my life, I've taken to writing out prayers, writing my conversations with God, because it helps me to put them in order. It helps me to be more aware of God in the moment of crisis. And so it can be something you do seasonally, but perhaps also every day. It's an exercise of being attentive. Practicing the presence. This is a desire to develop a continual openness and awareness of Christ's presence living in me. There was a 17th century monk by the name of Brother Lawrence who wrote a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God. I can highly recommend it to you if you haven't read it. He talks about how even working in the kitchen, washing pots and pans, how he engages this ongoing relationship, this ongoing conversation with God, the practice of the presence of God. It's a discipline, again, to help to raise our awareness of who God is. A discipline of rest is a desire to honor God with my human limitations through restful rhythms. The discipline of rest is making sure there's unhurried time in my life. Time to rest, time to be refreshed, instead of constantly working, constantly accomplishing something. The discipline of rest. Discipline of retreat is a desire to make space in my life for God alone. Retreat can be is intentional time set apart where I go away somewhere out of the normal routine of life. It might be for half a day, it might be for one day, it might be for a month. But times of retreat are times that take us away from the normal pattern of life so that we may be more attentive to the voice of God and be refreshed in His presence. The discipline of self-care is a desire to live in a way that honors your body as a living temple of the Holy Spirit. A desire to live in such a way that honors your body as the place where God lives. God lives in your body. It's about exercising. It's about eating sensibly. It's about being a good steward of this beautiful jar of clay that God has given you. This jar of clay in which God's Spirit lives. The discipline of simplicity is a discipline where we have a desire to uncomplicate, untangle life so that I can focus on what really matters. It cultivates this art of letting go of things. Marcus talked about that earlier. We let go of things in order to make space for God in our lives. It's about learning to love God more than anything else. Really, loving God more than anything else. The discipline of slowing is a desire to curb my attention to busyness and overworking. It's learning to savor every moment of every day. The discipline of teachability is a desire to be a lifelong learner one who is constantly open to learning from God in whatever way He desires to teach us. The discipline of unplugging. Can you even imagine doing that in our world today? Perhaps a time when you don't need Wi-Fi. Who can imagine that anymore? It's a desire to be fully present and uninterrupted in my interactions with God and with other people. And perhaps there are times when we need to completely unplug and just be. Someone has made note of the fact that we are called human beings and not human doings. To be present to God. Let me briefly talk just in a couple of minutes about this idea of the discipline of examine. The discipline of examine is a practice introduced in the 16th century by a Spanish knight by the name of Ignatius Loyola. He later became a priest and established the order, which is now called the Jesuits. The practice of examine is quite simple, and I want to give you examples because I think it's something we can all do. If this is something which connects with your rhythm of life, then may it be. It's a desire to notice both God and my God-given desires throughout the day. The practice of examine is a practice for discerning the voice and activity of God within the flow of the day. So here's how it works. It's basically built around this idea of two questions. Or perhaps at the end of each day, we look back and we ask these questions. Where in this day did I really see God present? Where were the really truly life-giving moments of this day? And at the end of the day, I look back and I say, where did I really see God present? Where did I really feel God's presence in my day? We also ask the other question and say, where in my life in this past day that I've just lived, where is it that I found I was furthest away from God's presence? What were the life-thwarting, complicated, anxiety-filled moments of this day? And the idea is just to pray into those moments, whether they be moments of joy at celebrating God's presence, or whether they be moments of repentance because you know you turned away, you fell into sin today, moments of repentance, or moments of giving God glory because He was there in that moment. The practice of examine is this idea of not just letting life go by, but rather being aware, being conscious that God is with us everywhere at every moment of every day. And it's taking note of that. So here again is this cluster of gifts, this list of gifts that I would like to put on the screen. And what I would ask you to do for just a couple of moments as we come to a close is ask the question in your own experience, how can I, as I'm looking now into this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, what am I going to be doing? What habits, what practices, what disciplines do I need to put in my life so that I can be more aware that God is with me actually every day, so that I can give Him glory, so that I can contemplate His glory more fully? Because we remind ourselves that Paul says, as we contemplate God's glory, we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus. So let me give you a moment of quiet just to talk to the Lord, to be truly present in the Lord's presence, to put away the distractions of the week, the things that are filling your mind. Come to God and say, God, this week I want to live in Your presence. And perhaps there's one of these practices, one of these habits which stands out to you that you will say, I will make a commitment to do this week in order that I might know You more fully in my life. Take a moment just to talk to God.